Very thankful that you are here this morning to worship with us. This is cold and quite a chilly day, but you are here. I'm very grateful for being together with us this morning. Well, today, the portion of the scriptures we are going to study is to be found from Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. These two verses are very unique in many ways, and I understand that so many people have been understanding, interpreting these two verses in so many different ways, from so many different perspectives. Let me begin with some of unique aspects of this particular passage of the scriptures. First of all, the teachings of Jesus are not politically correct. Well, political correctness is a term, according to Oxford English Dictionary, meant to be this, in quote, the avoidance of forms of expression or action that are perceived to exclude, marginalize, or insult groups of people who are socially disadvantaged or discriminated against, end of quote. Well, even this definition may not be able to cover every aspect of the term. What people do not like is an exclusive teaching, exclusive nature of speeches. They think that we must be inclusive for everybody and for everything. To such people, what Jesus has to say in this passage of the scriptures we are going to study is only an indication of his bigotry and his narrow-mindedness. Of course, the term may be useful, sometimes. For example, listen to the following sentence. It is not politically correct to laugh at speech impediments. Well, I think it is a very good thing not to make any discrimination against the disadvantaged groups. However, when it comes down to the issues of truth, we must know that there is no place of political correctness. For example, if a person says that there is one God, then people who believe in no God or many gods will be very upset, and they will say, well, such a speech, such a statement is not politically correct, therefore it must be incorrect, they say. Well, however, we must know that Jesus is politically very much incorrect. And he does not give his approvals to all ways or every way we can think about. Jesus talks about a way of destruction, and he also talks about way to life. By the way, it is quite amusing argument that only political correctness is correct, while all other things are incorrect, which is a very absolute statement, which is politically incorrect. So in fact, behind the philosophy of political correctness or incorrectness and so on, I think there is also a flaw. Second, the teachings of Jesus Christ indicate that there are right and wrong, and it is a matter of choice. If one way is for destruction and the other way is for life, then it is very obvious that one way is wrong, while the other way is right. We often think that right and wrong issues are not serious matters. Recently, Mr. Liu Xiaobo became a Nobel Peace Prize winner. A host of world leaders applauded the decision, but the Chinese government was very unhappy, and Chinese government responded with fury as it regards him as a criminal. How could this world see one person from two very opposite perspectives? Is there any room for in between when we have to talk about right and wrong? There is a gray area. Well, Jesus does not mention about a third option besides destruction and the life in the given passage we are going to study today. There are only two ways, not three ways. One way is for destruction, and another way is for life, and there is no in-between. It poses lots of mental and spiritual challenges to many people, I think, today. People who love to talk about inclusivism say that all religions are the same. And whatever way we take, we will get to exactly the same place. If such case were to be true, then there must be no difference between right and wrong. One religion says that killing people from different religious beliefs and persuasions must be praiseworthy. All the killers will be rewarded in heaven, while another religion says that killing is evil and there is no place for such people in heaven. Then after all, what is heaven if we have to believe that we have to include everything to be right? Then if each and every spiritual pursuit will lead all of us to get to heaven, then is it a place for both murderers and the victims? Jesus says that there are rights and wrongs, and each path has its own destination or destiny. Third, the teachings of Jesus reject any easy believism. Only narrow way and straight gate are related to life. The teachings of Jesus in Matthew chapter 7 are challenging us to see two very clearly different ways and to make up our minds and know which way we should follow. In Matthew chapter 7 verses 13 and 14, Jesus is talking about two gates and two ways and two destinies. In Matthew chapter 7 verses 15 to 20, Jesus talks about two kinds of trees and two kinds of fruits. So good tree bears good fruits, and it is absurd to say that good tree bears bad fruits. That's what Jesus says in the passage. In Matthew chapter 7 verses 21 to 23, he talks about two professions of faith and two destinies. So there are true prophets while there are false prophets. In Matthew chapter 7 verses 24 to 27, Jesus talks about two builders, two houses, two foundations. And so there will be two different consequences based on what foundation we have built our own homes. There is no middle way that can satisfy both directions. This message may have to eventually challenge you to choose which way you are going to. Well, first of all, my first point this morning is this. There are two ways. Matthew chapter 7 verses 13 and 14 must be characterized by contrasts. On the one hand, it says about wide, broad, destruction, and many. On the other hand, it also talks about straight, narrow, life, and few. What are these contrasts, colorful contrasts, teaching us about? What are the reasons Jesus uses these contrasting words in this passage? What is the purpose? There are a few lessons we need to ponder on this morning. First of all, let me begin with the thought that any suggestion of universalism is wrong and very much false. We have heard so often about tolerance these days. So any view coming from absolute truth is to be branded as a sign of intolerance. Tolerance by definition means, in quote, the endurance of the presence or actions of objectionable persons, or of the expression of offensive opinions, end of quote. The word tolerance has been beautified by many scholars and writers, and I'm sure that politicians love this particular word. And this word has been hailed as the solution for all the maladies in our societies. Why do we have problems? And people say because we have not tolerated those things enough. I must say that it is a good word. The tolerance is a very good word. And there is no reason not to promote the beauty and virtue of applications and implications of the word tolerance. However, there are also problems of the use of this particular term within our context, biblical context and the truth context. Number one, the word meaning of tolerance basically teaches us about the willingness of endurance despite disagreements and dislikes. We cannot insist only on our likes to everything. Number two, if we have to be tolerant, then we must know from which point onwards we need to be tolerant. Does tolerance refer to the total acceptance of everything, and we should not recognize any difference in values? If we apply the word to moral and ethical issues, then how far should we tolerate and from which point onward should we tolerate? When it comes to moral issues especially, it is not easy to discuss. It is not easy to determine from which part, which point onwards we need to be tolerant or intolerant. The Guardian newspaper reports on November the 9th about feminism in Germany. Alice Schwarzer, considered the country's foremost women's rights campaigner, said this, in quote, "Heterosexual sex was hardly possible without the subjugation of women," end of quote. Then if we follow her view, and if we have to accept her view as a part of our truth beliefs, or our tolerance and so on, according to this particular view, only acceptable way of sexual life is homosexual. If we stand up and say that it is wrong, then we will be charged as intolerant people. Then tolerance becomes a means to destroy the values and the barriers between right and wrong that we have been holding onto up until now. Number three, and also one problem with the meaning of tolerance or endurance is that it does not specify about the duration of time, such as how long we have to endure and how long we have to tolerate. We often forget that there have to be also limits even in the area of tolerance. If tolerance has to be applied to everything all the time forever, there is no law, there is no order in any country, and there is no such a thing in the whole world. Yes, we must have freedom, and I value it very much. However, if freedom means our individual's autonomy, lack of restrictions and limits, and self-determination for everything, then there is no country. There is no government. There is no law. There is no order in existence. And everybody will decide what he or she wants to do, and there will be only chaos in this world. For example, we are required to pay taxes to the government. And I also know that there are people who are very upset with that idea of taxation. And they resent such rule imposed on them and refuse to pay taxes. As a result, they are penalized. Freedom and liberty without any limit is not the meaning of tolerance. Fourth, even tolerance must have limits. Thus, we use a term such as a tolerance level. If a patient continues to use a certain medicine, the dosage may have to be increased later, or the users of illegal drugs will have dangers of losing their own lives by taking overdoses because their bodies cannot take them anymore. Even pleasure has limits. As we can see, tolerance has its own limits. Universalism is wrong in every possible and thinkable way. In Christian theology, an universalist refers to a person who believes that all mankind will eventually be saved. As a basis of such view, people talk about the love of God and many other things. They tend to apply an idea of unlimited tolerance to Christian theology, and God must be tolerant limitlessly towards the sinners. And such a false notion must be shattered before the passage we are going to study this morning. There are two ways, that's what Jesus says. And one way is for life, and another way is for destruction. Not two kinds of lives, but one is life, while another is destruction. The destinies of mankind are not the same, and there are two exactly opposite ways. And it leads us to consider our next point. There are two ways, not one way, for our choices. It implies a few things. There are differences between these two ways. That's why a choice is necessary. If someone says that we may take different paths, but we will get to exactly the same place, he's saying that it does not matter what we believe. It doesn't matter how we live and so on. He may also say that all religious teachings will lead us to the same place. Or there are many kinds of truths, and all of them will eventually lead us to heaven. And all of these arguments are false and wrong. Because Jesus says one way leads us to life, and another way will lead us to destruction. Secondly, the difference between the two ways are not of degrees, but of kinds. When we are talking about two ways, two gates, we are not talking about certain degrees of the same kind, but we are talking about totally two different kinds. In other words, it does not mean that if we take one way over another, we may be happier. But if we take the other one, we will be less happy. The difference between the two gates or two ways is not that sort of difference in degrees of the same kind. One way leads us to destruction, and the other way leads us to life. It is a difference in kinds. Then the Lord's message is not inclusive. It becomes very much exclusive. I do not expect that non-Christians will resent to such nature of Christ's message. I do expect that they will be upset with such an exclusive message. Because of the objections from the world, the church has diluted and even perverted the message of Christ by offering bigger and larger gate for heaven. However, we must not forget that Jesus himself declared the way to get to heaven is very narrow, and only a few people will find it. It is the Lord's division or classification that some roads are wide and broad and some are very straight and narrow. These differences will be clearly noticeable. Broad and narrow ways cannot be confused. Third, the characteristics of two ways show us that one way seems to be easier and the other way. So, you know, one way is easier than the other way. Or one way appears to be more difficult than the other way. Implications are a few. There is a way to lead us to life. It means that not all ways will lead us to life. There are similarities in the beginning between those two different ways. Both have ways, and there are gates in both places. So initially, we may say, oh, you know, they look exactly the same, even though sizes are a bit different. Or the straight gate and narrow way appear to be the case that this way is more difficult than the other way, and that way is the way that leads us to life. Then suddenly, some of our professing Christians dream of an easy and comfortable Christian life has to be shattered. Well, let us look up a few scripture verses. And we are going to read a few verses together. Acts chapter 14, verse 22. Acts 14, verse 22. Acts chapter 14, verse 22. Let's read it together. Conforming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. Amen. If someone has dreamed a kind of the ideal life that a Christian is not going to suffer anymore, and a Christian is going to have very easy and a very prosperous life in this world because he believes, or they believe in Jesus Christ, because they simply are saved, well, their thinking is only a dream. In fact, the scripture talks about a narrow and straight way in which we may suffer, and at times we may have to go through some tribulations. Therefore, tribulations and afflictions that some Christians are suffering with are not the signs that they are, not necessarily the signs that they are sinful or more sinful than other people, or God is punishing them. In fact, that is one of the signs of true Christians too. Matthew 16, verse 24. Let's read it. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Well, that is the Christian life. Christians are not the people who live according to their own pleasure, according to their own wishes and so on. But they are the ones who are supposed to take up their cross and follow Jesus. And Romans chapter 8 verse 13 says, For if we live after the flesh, ye shall die. So if someone lives by the Spirit of God, that person is supposed to mortify the deeds of the body so that he may live. That's a Christian life. Two ways are before us, and they are totally different ways. And one leads us to life, and the other leads us to destruction. Not all ways are the same kind. My second point is, thus a choice has to be made. A choice is a necessary thing for us to make. If there are more ways than one, then it is very obvious conclusion that making a choice is necessary. I'm thinking about the audience Jesus had at that time while he was delivering this Sermon on the Mount, especially while he was talking to the audience, this particular passage of the scriptures, Matthew 7:13-14. And as you can see, they are the Jews, Jewish people who believed that they were the children of Abraham, and which was taken as a sign of virtue, a guarantee for them to enter into the kingdom of God. After all, we are the people of God, chosen nation, thus by inheritance, by the bloodline and so on, we must be saved. And we are delivered from condemnations that must be given against the heathen and pagan people and so on. So to them, this message must be a real surprise. They assumed that they were already delivered and they were guaranteed to enter into the kingdom of God simply because by blood, they belong to the children of Israel. They belong to the nation of Israel, God's chosen nation. However, Jesus spoke to them. Jesus did not say something like this. My audience, I love you very much, and I know that you are Jewish people. You are the children of Abraham. Rejoice today because your entry into the kingdom of God is virtually guaranteed by blood. No, Jesus didn't say something like that. Instead, Jesus said, Listen to me. There are two ways before you. One way leads you to destruction, and another way will lead you to life. So such a message must be a great surprise to the minds of those audience, the people who listened to Jesus on that day. There are a few things. I think to the Jewish mind, such a teaching that Jesus delivered to them was very much heretical. It shattered their presupposition that they all belong to God. Well, there are a few things we need to learn from this truth. First of all, the way to life is not inherited by natural birth or relations. I belong to a Christian family, therefore I must be saved, and I have a guarantee that I am going into the kingdom of God. No. We do not go to heaven because of who we are. Paul says in Romans chapter 2 verse 11, For there is no respect of persons with God. If a person, a baby is born to the pastor's family, through the special spiritual privilege, the child is guaranteed to enter into the kingdom of God? No. The child must believe in Jesus Christ. That child has to be born again, regenerated, to enter into the kingdom of God. Second, the way of life is not obtained by sincerity and good behavior alone. There are two gates, and we need to take one of them, and we need to get on to the right path. Third, the way to life is not attained by rituals or religious ceremonies. The Jews in Jesus' days had a temple in Jerusalem, And all kinds of ceremonial sacrifices were made in the temple on a daily basis. All the feasts were celebrated too. However, all of them alone could not lead them to the way of life. And Jesus said, there are two ways, and you need to make a choice. Fourth, the way of life was not naturally granted to the spiritual ones and religious ones. Somebody may be very spiritual and somebody may be very religious. Even though, if we think of being religious and spiritual, we cannot but say that Pharisees and scribes were very religious people and very spiritual people. They spent most of their days, most of their times, they read the scriptures and they spend a lot of time in the temple services and they spend a lot of time to teach people from the laws of Moses and so on. They were very zealous people for God. However, we know that they were targeted by Jesus and they were condemned even though they were very, very religious and seemingly spiritual people. And they were not assured of their entry into the kingdom of God in eternal life. Fifth, the way of life is not conferred because of religious zeal alone. The point is slightly different from the previous point I made. If we look at the Pharisees, we cannot but be overwhelmed by religious zeal and fervency. But you know, I must say that sometimes religion itself can be a hindrance for us to find the right path, because we often rely on religions themselves. I belong to this religion. I belong to this religious organization. Sixth, the way of life is consciously observed. This point may sound a little bit strange. However, it should not be so. It is because there has to be a recognition of the difference concerning the differences between the broad and wide road and straight and narrow way. And there must be a differences noticed. Such difference must be noticed and people must be aware of those differences. It means if they are able to recognize those differences, then they ought to be able to think. One of the problems for extremely religious today, it does not matter in which religion they belong to, people do not think. People, they do not examine what they believe. And oftentimes, people do not know what they believe, but they can be very, very zealous, even to give up their own lives in order to fulfill their spiritual pursuit. It is interesting to notice that many people go to the wide gate and broad way, while few find the straight gate and narrow way. We need to see two verbs carefully. One is go, and the other one is find. Conscious efforts are indicated in those verbs. Whosoever goes into those two ways must be aware what they are heading at. Seventh, in order to make a conscious decision for the way of life, we need spiritual discernment. We are not going to be led naturally to the way of life. It is because of our sinfulness. If we are just left alone, there is only one way we are going to follow. That is the way of destruction. Because there is no righteous one. By nature, there is no one who is able to find God, seek after God. So we need spiritual discernment. And here is a negative example. Romans chapter 10, verses 1 to 3, talks about the children of Israel. It says this, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." You know, can you imagine how much Paul was hated by the Jewish people, because these people thought that they were the people of God. So salvation issue was not an issue to them at all, because by spiritual inheritance, by blood genealogy and so on, they thought they were naturally saved. However, Paul said, "My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." Then verse 2 says, "For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge." It is not just for Judaism. I think in Christianity, exactly the same things are happening, I think, around us. There are so many Christian organizations and church groups and so on. And sometimes we say, look at them, how excited Christians they are. Look at their enthusiasm. They are so enthusiastic. They are eager to serve God. Look at the way of evangelism. Look at the way they sing praise unto God. Look at their way of prayer life and so on. And we are just amazed by all those religious zeal. But our question is whether their zeal is. Zeal itself is not wrong. It's good. I hope that we'll all be zealous for the Lord. However, the thing is this, whether our zeal is based on true knowledge of God. That is the issue. The verse 3 in Romans chapter 10, Paul says in this verse, "For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Desire for the way of life alone is not sufficient enough if there is no discernment." 8th, it leads us to know one means or instruments we may have in order to get to the narrow way and straight gate. Negatively, ignorance is not a solution at all. It doesn't matter how much religious fervency we have. How much enthusiastic our religious life is, it doesn't matter. You know, Jewish people were so zealous and they were so enthusiastic to serve the Lord, even to take Jesus to Calvary's cross, because they thought that was the way to serve God. But ignorance has destroyed everything. Likewise, negatively speaking, ignorance is not a solution at all. Then positively, knowledge of the truth of God is necessary. Paul says in Romans chapter 10, verse 8, "But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is, the word of faith which we preach." Then later on in verse 17 in Romans chapter 10, he emphasized on the importance of the word of God for our faith. Faith must be grounded on the hearing of God's word. Therefore, if someone says, "I have great faith, I rely on God, I trust in God, I love God," but you know, if you ask me anything about the scriptures, I really do not know of the scriptures. You know, those two things do not go together. That is a very unbalanced confession of faith. How do we know Jesus Christ? Apart from the scriptures, how can we know of him? And how what sort of relationship and fellowship we'll be able to build in order to have a better fellowship and a better walk with the Lord? How can we do it without knowing what the scripture talks about? And God has revealed himself in the scriptures, and so without knowing his revelation, there is no possibility for us to be able to find him and who he is. Therefore, we need to hear God's word. So that's why sometimes I'm wondering about certain professing Christians who do not show any desire or any thirst or hunger for the truth of God. That is something that I have not been able to figure out. How can it be possible? I do not know. 9th, the way of life may be presented to us as a form of challenge. The way to destruction is broad and its gate is wide. It implies that it can be easily attained to, it can be easily found, easily accessible, and easily entered. However, the way to life is narrow and its gate is straight. 10th, so thus it's a challenge. 10th, to choose the way of life may bring ill feelings from other people. And the message of the way of life is not to be very popular. It is found in the word few. Only few people will find it. The majority of people will not choose this way. And majority of people will find or will go and enter into the broad gate and broad way. But choosing the narrow way may make us marginalized in our religious society, dominated by the majority. The Greek word for few simply means little, small, a few of number or quantity or size. It means that the choice for the narrow way is not going to be popular. That is not a popular opinion, popular choice. The majority will choose the broad and wide way. It indicates that good decisions are not always made by the majority. Or majority view is not always right. Christian truth is not to be decided by majority vote, even though we are going to take the majority vote during our ACM this afternoon. But truth is not to be decided by the majority vote. For example, its implications are many. For example, if the Lord's teaching in this passage is related to salvation, then it means that only few people will find their way to get into heaven to be saved. Or, if this teaching is related to any spiritual and religious issues in Christian churches, it is an indication that not all religious groups under the name of Christianity are to be approved as healthy and sound. There are unhealthy, unsound Christian churches, Christian theologians, Christian Bible colleges and seminaries, and professing Christians. So we have to be very careful. Or, number three, if we find its application from the religious world, it means that the Lord's teaching will not be accepted well, even by the majority, within Christian churches, within Christendom. Instead, it will be objected by a majority, because many people will choose the wide and broad way, while only few people will enter into the narrow and straight gate and way. 11th, the way of life is not based on the perfection of the recipients. Those, you know, people who have to make choices are not perfect people. Their choice may be right and good, but making good choice does not mean that they are perfect and complete people. Along the way, they may make a lot of mistakes. However, they are still on the right path. Therefore, do not approach the matter from perfectionist view. Because I'm not perfect, because he's not perfect, therefore he must not be a child of God, that sort of thing. Well, the reason that we struggle in the narrow path is because narrow path demands our sanctification, our holiness, and so along the way there will be a lot of struggles. However, making a good choice does not mean that we are perfect people so that we were able to make a right choice. No. By the grace of God, we made a right choice. And 12th, the way of life is a norm. That's the right way. That is the norm. Therefore, we should not try to look for any other alternatives. What I'm trying to say is that the way of life is straight and narrow, and that's the norm. A lot of professing Christians have, I think, some different views and some different ideas. If our way of life is being represented by narrow and straight gate and narrow way and so on, they feel that something is not right with us. They always feel that a good Christian's life must be very broad in terms of a prosperity and success rate and so on. But that is not the case. There are two gates as well as two ways. Gates are to be opened and later on, gates will be closed. There will be a time for us to enter into those ways and enter the gates. While the gate for the straight gate is opened, we need to make the right choice to come in. Not broad gate and narrow way. Some people want to just combine them. You know, they wish that gate is broad. Gate may be narrow, but once after we get into the gate, ways may be very broad, so we may have easier life and so on. But that is not the way. The gate is straight and the way is narrow. Then 14. It is not just the gate. It is not just only the gate that is straight, which means restrained or narrow. Not only the gate is narrow, but also the way is narrow as well. Let us remember that getting into the gate is only the beginning of a long journey through a narrow way. Christian living is an important part of Christian faith and confession of faith. In a sense, we may say that the kingdom citizen's life is more restrictive. They are not free to live according to their flesh, but they are supposed to live according to the instructions given by God Himself. 15th, the decision should not be made based on appearances. Wide gate and Broadway look beautiful and look good, but we know that there is a deception. It will lead us to destruction. It is a deceptive way. Proverbs 14 verse 12 says, "There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." Therefore, we are not supposed to choose the ways by just appearances. The other day, I bought a few pomegranates from one street vendors, it was 3 pomegranates per pound. But the colors were not really beautiful. The colors were very thin, and I thought they were not really, sweet. And while I was walking on the Kilburn High Street, I saw another vendor, and he was selling pomegranates, and much bigger and brighter color, very thick reddish color. And I thought, that's it. And my wife loves it. So I thought, even though I bought a few pomegranates before, but by looking at the colors and size, and probably these are the better. So I bought some more pomegranates, and I brought them all home. And when they broke them, and we tasted both of them, in fact, more colorful ones, more bigger ones, were sour and less tasty. And the other one was much better. Sometimes I think we choose the ways of our living by appearances. But that is not the right way. The 16th. This is a kind of challenging question. You have your friends around you for your spiritual life. And this is a matter of fact. Friends you may have around you for your spiritual life may indicate who you are and what sort of choice you have made concerning your Christian life and eternal destiny. Whether you are with the majority of people on the wrong path or whether you are with a few number of people on the right path, by looking at your friend's spiritual journey, you will be able to know what sort of spiritual life you have. What sort of spiritual fellowship you have. By looking at it, you should be able to judge whether your spiritual life is healthy and sound or not. Therefore, look around and see the kind of fellowship you have and kind of spiritual friends you have. And know where you are standing at. My third and the last point is recommendation is made by the Lord Himself. Jesus said, "Enter ye in at the straight gate." Jesus has given us an answer. And Jesus said, these are two examples I must show you. And I will give you the answer as well. I want you to choose this way, and that is the straight gate. In Luke chapter 13, verse 24, this is a parallel passage to the Matthew chapter 7. The verse says, "Strive to enter in at the straight gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able." The Greek word for strive, that we can find from Luke chapter 13, verse 24, the word also means to engage in an athletic context. So in other words, it requires our efforts. And it means fight, struggle, and strain with nerve. That's the meaning of the word. Let us look into the kind of Christian based on this passage. Number one, we must remember that this is a command. Enter ye in at the straight gate. Some Christians may say, well, I confessed my sins to God and I asked Jesus to come into my heart and I am regenerated and I'm a born again Christian. However, I'm sitting on the broad way, easier way, comfortable way. I'm living in the flesh, not in the spirit. Those ways of living, Christian living, prescribed in the scriptures, seem to be too hard for me, too high for me, and I want to sit right here. But Jesus says, no, that is not the way. Here are two ways. If you have to make a decision, you cannot say, I want to choose narrow gate. It sounds awfully difficult, but that's what Jesus wants me to take. Okay, I will take the narrow way, but I will choose the broad way. I will take the narrow gate, but once after I get in, I'm a child of God, and so then I'm going to take the broad way. No, that's not the way. If we go through into the kingdom of God through the narrow and straight gate, then after then Christian living must be the narrow way. And Jesus says it's a command. The word enter or strive to enter, both these words are imperative mood. They are commands. That is not a recommendation, by the way. Jesus is not saying, I wish that you are going to choose this way. No, that's not the way that Jesus is dealing with this issue, because this is a command. So if we do not obey it, then there will be a consequence. Therefore, it is not a choice given to the believers to live a righteous life. It is their duty. It is their responsibility to live a righteous living. At the same time, it is a duty and responsibility for the seekers of God to choose the right way and right gate. And all the worshipers must know that they have duties and responsibilities to choose the right worship in the right place. Second, the word strive is more than just putting some effort into the work we are supposed to do. In fact, it is at times meant to agonize. So 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25 says, and every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. There is a picture behind this verse that an athlete takes part in the marathon race and does everything possible for his preparations, agonizing preparations. That's the word, enter, strive to enter. Third, the idea of striving to enter into the straight gate suggests that we must not be slothful. Any attitude of complacency or laziness must be rejected, must be removed from us. It requires diligent searches for the right way and to stay on that way. Fourth, action must be followed after conviction. The Lord's command is enter ye in at the straight gate. Listening is not good enough. How many people have listened to the gospel message over the years, over the decades? But how many of them are still persistently refusing to receive the word of Jesus for salvation? Listening is not good enough. To study about the way is not good enough. We must enter into the gate. It requires conviction. Then we need to be convinced by what we believe, and we must be able to firmly stand on the truth of God. Fifth, walking in the narrow gate. And there are only few people around. Definitely, we will be noticed by the people both near and far. If we belong to those few number of people, they will be delighted to have us. They will be so happy to have us. But at the same time, those people who are far away from us by distance, while they are staying
in the majority group, they will look at us and they will notice us. They will see that we do not belong to them. And I hope that you are not standing in between. The majority of people may think you belong to them, while secretly inside of you, you wish that you belong to this minority group. I hope that you are not in between, because before God's eyes, there is no in between. Either you are in the broad way or in the narrow way. Sixth, in order not to follow the popular views and crowd, it is important for us to know what we ought to believe and what we ought to follow. In order to withstand the temptation from the popular views, we must know what we believe. Otherwise, we'll be persuaded whenever there are new kinds of trends of theology and winds of teachings, different teachings come to us. Therefore, we need to know what we are supposed to believe. Seventh, we must walk by faith, not by sight. We are not to make our decisions only based on the way many people are choosing. Oh, so-and-so is on that way. Such-and-such is on that way. So that means that must be the right way. Can't you see a lot of people are going there? Majority of people cannot make a mistake. Therefore, their decision must be the right decision. Therefore, I'm going to just follow them. No, that is not the way. You know, truly, when we make the right choice, as a result, we are standing on the narrow way through the straight gate. We may feel lonely at times. Do not judge. We should not judge ourselves by popularity alone. Eighth, Jesus tells us not to choose destruction but life. It is often the case that to follow the narrow way brings us hardships and trials. However, we are not to sacrifice eternal gains for temporal relief and temporal gains. It is easy to take the path of temporal pleasure, but this life is transient and eternity is ahead of us. So do not sacrifice your eternal gain for temporal gain. Ninth, the Bible speaks about the narrow way from many different perspectives, many different aspects. What is the narrow way? Well, it is a way that requires to deny ourselves. Would you like to read Mark chapter 8, verses 34 to 38? Mark chapter 8, 34 to 38. Okay, let's read it together. And when he had called the people unto him, with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Amen. Well, taking a narrow way requires our self-denial, and we follow Jesus. We may be able to gain the whole world, but it is very possible that we may lose our soul. We need to deny ourselves. Secondly, it is a way that mortifies our flesh. We are not supposed to live in the flesh and live by the flesh, but by the Spirit. So, Colossians chapter 3 verse 5 says this, Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. In fact, the word mortify means kill. The members which are upon the earth means those lusts and desires that may be produced from our sinful flesh. We are supposed to kill them all. That's what
the scripture talks about. So mortification of the flesh is the way that we can follow, the narrow way. Thirdly, it is a way that fights against the evil spirits, because our fight is not just the flesh and blood, but behind it there is evil spirits, and there is evil power. Therefore, we ought to fight. So Ephesians 6, verse 12 says, "For we wrestle not against the flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against the powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against the spiritual wickedness in high places." Fourthly, it is a way that endures all hardships. Hardships are part of Christian living and Christian life. And how often we Christians are discouraged because of trials and hardships. And they are saying, you know, we are going through all these hardships. Probably God does not love us. But God hates us. Probably I am being punished. We are being punished. That's why we have hardships and tribulations and sufferings. Well, the scripture says, just expect it. This is what Paul spoke to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. He says, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." That's what Paul said. Lastly, it is a way to follow truth. If we want to choose the right way, and if we want to live in the right path, then we are to choose always the way of truth. 1 Timothy chapter 4 verse 1 says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of evils." So in the latter days, a lot of people who have been together with us in our church will depart from the faith, and they will listen to the seducing spirits and false and devilish doctrines. Therefore, we ought to follow the way of truth and teachings of truth. I think that all these recommendations by the Lord encourage and urge us that we should not be ashamed of who we are and what we believe. Whatever man may call us, walking through the narrow gate and walking in the narrow way is not something that we have to be ashamed of. If we are called as narrow people because of our beliefs, then we do not have to worry about it. Jesus says that we should enter through a narrow gate and walk on the narrow way. If people begin to tell us that we are narrow-minded people, not because of our wrong attitudes or misbehaviors and so on, but because of the biblical faith and biblical conviction and teachings of the scriptures, then in fact we are honored. We are truly honored. Therefore, let's continue to walk on the narrow path. John Bradford was the chaplain to Edward VI in 1552. Was one of the most popular preachers of his day in England. With the accession of Queen Mary, Bradford was arrested for seditious utterances and heresy. Refusing to recant, he was condemned to be burnt at Smithfield. And obviously he was not heresy, but because of the blood, Mary was trying to get rid of all those Protestant influence in the country. So this man became a martyr. And so when he was taken to that place to be burnt, he met his death tied to the same stake as a young man found guilty of the same supposed crime following Jesus believing in the Bible. As the flames covered their bodies, and this young man was obviously showed some indications of fear. Then Bradford consoled the youth by saying this, "Young man, straight is the gate, and narrow is the way, which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Follow the narrow way, and obey God's word for life." Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we have been thinking about two ways of life. Dear Lord, as the Lord Jesus
commanded us, help us to enter in at the straight gate, and we'll be found with a few who are in the narrow way. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.